Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
To the fathers and all the men who care for us, for the grandfathers, the spiritual fathers, and the father figures, to the foster dads, to the single dads, and the stepdads, to the mentors, friends, guardians, and guides, to those who loved us, taught us, and showed us the way, to those who carried us, held our hand, and watched us grow, for those who experienced blessings this year, and to those who went through loss, to the heroic men all around us, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your courage, your kindness, and your faith in God. Thank you for shaping us, coaching us, and walking with us through life. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your wisdom, and for never giving up on us. Thank you for boldly stepping into this high and holy calling, for the long nights and the short years, and the incredible joy. Whether this is a day of reflection, rejoicing, or remembering, we acknowledge you, we honor you, and we thank you today.
If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. You know, never let it be said that the men of Cornerstone do not know how to worship the Lord. How good was that men's choir? Guys, literally, there's so much greatness in what we just did. I think we should take a year off and just kind of let it marinate. But if you brought your Bibles, would you please turn them to Psalms, the 127th chapter. This morning, we talked for a few moments, and I encourage the men in this sanctuary and those of you who are watching with this topic, the fundamentals of fatherhood. You know, men were drawn to sports and competition. And one of the things that you find in individuals who excel in the arena of athletics is without a doubt, they've got talent for the skill in the game that they're playing, but those who are truly most committed to the fundamentals are the ones who excel. And I believe that the Word of God gives us the fundamental principles of how to live a great life. And when we use those fundamentals, not only do we enable ourselves to benefit from the blessings of God's Word, but we also teach and train our children and our children's children in how they can benefit from the blessings that God promises. Today we turn to the 127th Psalm, and there the Bible says, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth and for the principles of righteousness found in its pages. Thank you that it will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please. Today I ask that your Holy Spirit not only saturate this sanctuary, but every life, every home, and every heart that is watching, no matter where they are. And that you would encourage those men that have been given the gift of fatherhood, the opportunity to be who you called and created them to be. This we ask in Jesus' name, and this we receive in faith, and all of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. This morning, Dad, I want to encourage you. And I truly mean that. I want to pour courage into your soul and your spirit so that when you leave this place, you feel commissioned to accomplish the mission of being a godly father. And the reason that I believe that's such an important opportunity is because the world we live in is doing everything that it possibly can to discourage masculinity. It does not want you to be who God created you to be. But what you need to understand is the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. If the world doesn't want you to be a man and God does, it's okay to be the man he wants you to be. If standing up for truth gets you labeled by the world, but standing up for truth counts you righteous in the courts of heaven, then stand up and let God be the judge. The reason why I want to encourage fathers is because I believe as you go, the home goes. And as the home goes, the church goes. And as the church goes, the nation goes. And as the nation goes, the world goes. The reason why we have large, chaotic problems in the world today is because we have small, chaotic problems in the home. And if we can get fatherhood right, and we can raise our children in the path of righteousness according to God's word, then the future is going to be filled with promise instead of despair. Which means that men, we need you. When Uncle Sam was calling young men to defend the country, he pointed and said, I want you. But I believe that today we need you. Your son needs you. He needs you to show him what a man of God looks like. Your daughter needs you. She needs you to be the place where she feels the embrace of acceptance and love for the beautiful person that she is. Your wife needs you. Your church, your community, this nation, the future needs you. Because when the family is strong, tomorrow is filled with hope, which means that everything that we have today is in your hands. Which is why I believe that it is important that we learn the fundamentals. Men, whenever you were learning a sport, whether it was baseball, basketball, football, golf, it didn't matter. You had to get down to the fundamentals. You had to learn the basic steps. And when it comes to being a father, you don't have much time to waste when it comes to learning these fundamentals because you only have 18 opportunities. And you say, what does that mean? You've only got 18 birthdays, 18 Christmases, 18 Happy New Years. You've only got 18 years before the children that you are raising are going to go out and play the game of life. And the game of life is a winner-take-all game. The game of life is a place where your children are going to execute what you taught them in their early years, and how well they play is going to be dependent upon what you showed them. Your family, your children, they're only yours for a few days, but whenever they leave, what you imprinted them with is how they're going to live. Which means that we have to learn the fundamentals. How to train our children to win. How to prepare them to face challenges. How to teach them to be a part of a team. And the first thing that we train our children to do, the first thing that we want to show our family is where greatness comes from. Greatness doesn't come from a last name. Greatness doesn't come from any talent or gift or skill. Greatness comes from God. We read in Proverbs that a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And so many times we immediately hear inheritance and we think about financial resources, and some men disqualify themselves from that because they say, I'm not going to leave them much wealth. You need to understand that the Bible is never talking about wealth when it comes to inheritance. It's talking about a life of righteousness. Because whatever you teach your son is going to be compounded in your grandson. Whatever you teach one generation, it's only going to get louder in the next generation. See this principle in the Word of God. You have Abraham. He followed God. He walked with God. He taught Isaac to follow God and walk with God. Isaac taught Jacob to follow God and walk with God. Jacob taught his 12 sons to follow God and walk with God. And now thousands of years later, the nation of Israel is still following God and walking with God. Why? Because what you do in one generation gets compounded and gets louder and gets bigger in the next generation. Now, in the example of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see how that works in covenant with God. But what have we seen lately in the United States? When Pastor Hagee was a child, the world was filled with patriotism. And now you have a generation that is trying to decide whether it even loves this country. How did it happen? What you do in one generation gets louder in the next. And in the 60s, we turned to an anti-establishment, anti-authoritarian movement. And it was free, and it was peace, and it was love back then, but it's only gotten louder because the truth is it was full of hate. And now that we see it in the streets, we want to know how to clean it up. I'll tell you how you clean it up. Dad, it's up to you. It's up to you. The inheritance that the Bible wants you to leave with your children and your grandchildren is an inheritance of righteousness because David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. If you will teach your children the principles of righteousness, God will lead them and guide them. And according to Proverbs 3, their barns will be bursting and their vats will be full. If you teach them the principles of righteousness, it doesn't matter what they need. He will supply their need according to his riches and glory. And trust me, his riches exceed yours. But if you spend all of your time trying to amass the inheritance that the world is looking for, what you are going to do is leave your children bankrupt and they're not going to give anything to your grandchildren. We all know people who have made a small fortune out of a real big one. And it's because they didn't have the character to contain what they were entrusted with. Dad, the first thing that you need to teach your children is that greatness comes from God and it's combined with work. The verse we read this morning, Psalms 127, it says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Say that with me. They labor in vain who build it. Notice that labor is part of the equation. Work has always been God's policy. What did God do the second he created Adam? He gave Adam a job. The Bible says that he created man in his image and he told Adam to tend to the garden. What did God do before he gave Eve to Adam? He made sure Adam had a job. What's the moral of the story? Before you knock on my door looking for my daughter, you better have a paycheck. But the truth is, we live in a world where we need to once again find the work ethic. We need to understand that nothing is going to be successful in life until we are willing to work for it. This generation is wanting everything handed to them and they don't believe that they have to earn anything. You need to know that success is not possible and achievement will not come unless there's effort that goes with it. Now listen to me. Don't wait until your son or your daughter cross the stage in graduation before you give them responsibility. If you give them everything until they get out of school and then you tell them that it's time to find a job, they'll look at work like a four-letter dirty word. What you need to do is give them a responsibility that they can accomplish at a young age and make them earn more as they get older. When they're this tall, that means take out the trash. When they're this tall, that means paint the house. One of the reasons this generation does not like work is because most of what they hear their parents do is complain about work. And what you need to understand is that when you're training your child, what they see is what they'll be. Work is not a curse, work is a blessing. People say, well, work was cursed when Adam and Eve fell. Yes, the effort was cursed, but not the function. Adam had a job when he lived in innocence in the Garden of Eden. It was only after sin that God said, now your labor is going to be burdensome. But if God could send Jesus to redeem our soul and wash away our sins, Jesus can also redeem your work. You say, how does that happen? The Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it as unto the Lord. So whatever you do as a job, if you do it as unto the Lord, if the way you conduct yourself at work is as an example and a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord, I promise you, God will start to make your work easier. He'll start to find ways for you to get promoted. He'll start to set you apart from your peers. You're going to be like Joseph, who was working in the house of Potiphar, and suddenly he found himself in charge. And then as he goes through life, every place he winds up, he's blessed. Why? Not because of the work he was doing, but because of the God who was with him while he was working. So how do you begin to teach your children to work? First things you do is go snatch that little digital demon out of their hand.
Well, Pastor, it's so I can keep in touch with them.
Not at the dinner table. If you can reach out and touch them, they don't need it. Now, I'm not against technology, but if you're using an iPad to replace your responsibility, it's time to put it up and start parenting. One of the things that you understand whenever you begin to teach the fundamentals is you can't do it occasionally, you have to do it consistently. You have to constantly demonstrate, practice over and over and over, which means they're not gonna get it the first time. God wants you to do two things. He wants you to love and he wants you to lead. Good news is you've only got two things, love and lead. If you can't remember them, ask your wife at the end of the service. She will remind you. Her list may be longer than mine, but I said love and lead. Let's talk about love. This theme is consistent throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This verse shows up in Deuteronomy, but Jesus repeated it in the New Testament whenever he was discussing with the attorney what was the greatest of all the scriptures. And the response was, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. So God wants you to love. First and foremost, he wants you to love him. And when you love him, you'll lead your children in the right direction. The next verse, verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently. This means that you're going to not do it once or occasionally, you're going to do it consistently. You shall teach them diligently and you shall talk. How many of you talk to your kids? There's a national study that says most parents spend less than 15 minutes a week talking to their kids. Now, if you're not talking to them, who is? It says you shall talk with them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, when people read verses like this, they say, well, that verse is 2,000 years old. How does it apply in the world today? Let me tell you how that works in the Matthew Hagee house. I have four children. Their ages are from 12 up to 20. That's a pretty good span right there. And the way that we talk is at the dinner table. Now, maybe you don't do the dinner table at your house, but trust me, if the only place your kids can eat is at the dinner table, they'll start showing up at the dinner table. You've heard me said, if it can be fed, it can be trained. And if the only place you can find sustenance in my house is sitting at the dinner table, then you will gladly show up there whenever the food's served. So we gather at the dinner table. And occasionally, regularly, consistently, not every day. I don't want you to sit here and go, oh, he's talking about how perfect he is. We're not perfect, but we are purposeful. So I will ask one of my children, go get my Bible. Now, something that you need to understand is they actually know where Dad's Bible is. Your children should probably know where your Bible is. And they'll bring me the Bible and I'll read a verse. And sometimes I'll ask them, what do you hear in that verse and how does it apply to your life? Or sometimes I'll tell them, this is what I believe this verse says and this is what I think this verse means to you. But whatever I'm talking about from the word, we begin to use that as the topic of conversation around the dinner table. And what I'm doing is teaching my children that this word is relevant in their life. It's not some old dusty book full with a bunch of fables and stories. It's something that they can actually use. Not only does it give them the opportunity to hear some truth, but it also focuses the conversation. Instead of spending your time speculating about what other people are doing, you're actually talking about something that doesn't return void. So you'll talk with them when you sit by in your house. You'll talk with them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. The message is you are doing it consistently. And it's the consistency of this training that instills it in the life of your children. But they can't do it when you tell them, they do it when you show them. They can't hear you say, read it, they have to watch you do it. They can't hear you say, pray it, they've got to watch you pray. God not only wants you to love him, but he wants you to love your wife. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. Say that with me. Husbands, love your wives. And then it gives you an example of how you should love your wife. And the bar is set pretty high. It says, husbands, love your wives like your dad loved his wife. No. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church selflessly. Christ loved the church completely. Christ still loves the church, even if it's not a perfect church. People say, well, I would love my wife, but she's not the same woman I married. This church is not the same church that Christ was with in the first century, but he still loves this church as much as he loved that one. It doesn't say love your wife until you don't. It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself. How did he give himself? He died for the church. If you think your wife is killing you, then you're like Jesus. Congratulations. I think it's rather funny. In 2 decades of pastoring, I have done a lot of weddings. And every time I do a wedding, I always look at the groom whenever the bride comes in. Everybody stands up and looks back to see the bride, but I look at the groom. And it's always a tender and touching moment. They get emotional. Even the strong ones cry. Here she comes. Here she comes. I mean, some of them need support. They'll reach out and I'll give them a hand. I'm like, you can make it. Just here she comes. And it's a few years later, but that same guy that was so emotional with her beauty as she walked through the door, just a few years later, he'll be in my office going, oh God, here she comes. Here she comes. Now what changed? Same girl, same church, same pastor. But what probably changed is that before you married her, you were pursuing her. And somewhere between I do and today, you went from pursuing to possessing. And when you started to treat her differently, you saw her differently. You see, when Christ loved the church, what Christ did is he pursued her constantly. He told the church, I love you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he who lays his life down for his friends. God so loved the world that he gave himself. Whenever you read the Bible, you read the statements of Christ's profession of how much he loves the church. So men, you've got to tell your wife you love her. Not just, yeah, what he said. But then Christ not only told the church he loved her, Christ showed the church. He didn't just say, I love you, he showed I love you. He didn't just say, I'll die for you, he actually died. And so whenever you tell your wife you love her, in order to build the confidence that you do actually love her, you not only have to tell her, you've got to show her. So you tell her and you show her. And then once you tell her and you show her, you tell her and you show her again. And you tell her and you show her again. And you tell her and you show her again. And you tell her and you show her again. And you tell her and you show her again. You tell her and you show her again. And some of you are looking at me like, well, how long do I have to do that? Until death do you part. It's a life sentence. I didn't write the rules, I'm just the referee. Now, my objective, and maybe this is too morbid for some of you, but it's how I play the game. I want to live my life and love my wife in such a way that if by chance God calls me home before her, and she should choose to remarry in this life, I want to treat her so well that whoever she gets on the second lap, when they get to heaven, they hate me. And the reason that they're going to feel that way is because their entire time with my wife here on this earth, all they're going to hear about is me. Oh, Matt used to take me out on date night, and Matt used to send me flowers, and Matt used to pick up the kids, and Matt used to help cook dinner, and Matt did dinner dishes, and Matt sang with his guitar, and Matt did this, and Matt did that, and Matt made Christmas, and Matt did this, and Matt, 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 and Matt. And when that dude walks through the pearly gates, I'm gonna go, I'm Matt. Nice to see you, bud. But here's what happens. Dad, when you do that at the home, what you're teaching your children is that marriage is a gift from God. How many young people in the world, they, oh, I don't wanna get married. What do they know about marriage? They ain't never tried it. But all they know is what they've seen. All they know is what they hear. And if you teach them that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, then you'll train them that one of the fundamentals in life is that you as a young man, you as a young woman should crave the camaraderie and the relationship that comes from marriage. God not only wants you to love him and love your wife, but God wants you to lead. Loving fathers lead by example. And there's three ways that God wants us to lead as men. The first way that he wants us to lead is to guard our children. It's our job to protect the household. We're the ones who decide what is in and what is out. Now you say, well, it's not that way at our house. It should be. Well, we discuss everything. Great. Whenever you discuss it, remind them that this is not a democracy. That based on the word of God, I'll use the word theocracy. God's in charge, you're his ambassador, and you're the only one who gets to speak for Theo. All right? What do I mean? We live in a world where people want to befriend their children and not father them. Leading them is not always going to be the easy job. But if you lead them well, they'll love you for a lifetime. So there will be times when protecting your child means that you use one of the lovingest words you know, and that word is no. You can't. Protection used to be an easy thing. All you had to do was lock the door and load the gun. But now, because of technology, protection is a totally different thing. It's not just physical intruders that come into your world. There's digital intruders. You have to have a password for the Wi-Fi, a lock for the remote, a spyware for the personal computer, GPS on the car, polygraph the babysitter. You have to hire a private investigator for the boyfriend. Don't think I don't know what I'm doing. Fifty years ago, birds were the only thing that tweeted. And you used to actually have equipment and an FCC license to be on television. Now, any fool with a cell phone can have a news network. So what do? To guard your family? You get involved in their life. You are an ever-present fill-in-the-blank. They need to know that dad can walk in at any time and take anything that they're holding on to. Well, no, that's their phone, not if you're paying for it. I like to respect their privacy. Privacy comes at an expense, and it's called the bill. Until they pay for it, it's not theirs. God not only wants you to guard your children, he wants you to gird them. Gird is not a word that we use in our modern language, but it translates and it means prepare. The Bible uses the word gird in Ephesians 6 when it says that your loins are to be girded with the belt of truth. That means that you tighten it up. It's the picture of a soldier getting ready for battle, and he tightens his belt before the fight begins. He's literally preparing for conflict. So you as a dad have got to tighten up the loose ends in the life of your child and prepare them for the conflict that is life. One of the things that you do to prepare them is you speak the truth in love. What does that mean? That means that you tell them the truth about what they're good at and you tell them the truth about what they're not good at. Don't tell them they're awesome at everything because they'll believe you. And then the world will do something that's totally cruel. It'll tell them the truth. You prepare your children by teaching them that life isn't always fair, but they can always press on. You prepare your children by telling them that failure isn't final as long as they try again. You prepare your children by showing them that work is required before success can be enjoyed. You prepare your children by telling them that thank you, sir, ma'am, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am are not negotiating. They are absolutely required. You prepare your child by teaching them respect is earned and not demanded. You prepare your child by showing them that giving is far better than receiving. You teach your child to listen, which means that their ears are open and their mouth is closed. And then you prepare them by allowing them to see that forgiveness is the greatest gift that you will ever give to anyone. If you teach your kid to hold a grudge, then they're going to live a life filled with bitterness instead of joy. But if you teach them how to forgive, then they're going to find that with every drop of forgiveness that they give, God sends them an ocean of grace. You prepare your child by showing them that words like I'm sorry and I love you will open doors and build bridges instead of burning them. You prepare your child by teaching them that debt is quicksand, and if they walk in it, they'll get stuck. You prepare your child by showing them that work is a gift, and every day that they work is a blessing, and every time that they work, they should do it as unto the Lord. You prepare your child by teaching them that talent will take you there, but it's only discipline that will keep you there. You prepare your child by reminding them what the Bible says and then showing them that you mean it. Love conquers all. That no matter where they go, no matter what they do, no matter what they go through, no matter what life throws at them, that you, because you're dad, you will always love them. You will always encourage them, and there's nothing that they can't do. The last thing that God wants you to do when you lead is not just guard and gird, but the third G in these fundamentals and the final one, God wants you to guide. He wants you to direct. Not dictate, guide. And the first place that every father should guide their children to is the cross. Don't guide them in the family business. Don't teach them how to trade stock. Don't show them the ropes before you show them the cross. 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, the head of every man is Christ. And if you as a father lead your family to the cross, then every situation, every circumstance, and every need will be met. Now, fathers hear messages like this on days like this, and sometimes they have good examples that they can draw from. I thank God I had a fabulous example for a father. However, he didn't have the example I did. His dad didn't do for him what he did for me. And there's a lot of fathers in this room that maybe that's your story. Maybe you feel like, hey, you can't blame me. Look at the father I had. You can't ask me to do this because the dad I had didn't, or wasn't, or couldn't. But the reason why you guide your family to the cross is because the Bible tells us, behold, old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. You see, it doesn't really matter the earthly father that you had. You have a decision to make that if you want to be the fundamental father that God asks you to be, you get to change the script today. You get to start to build an inheritance of righteousness and love and leadership for your children and for your grandchildren. You, by going to the cross and teaching your family how to use Jesus to change their history, get to break the generational curses that hell tried to put into your family. Just because your father pushed you out doesn't mean that you cannot pull your children in. Just because your father may not have spoken kind words to you doesn't mean that you can't tell your children every day how much you love them. Just because he wasn't there doesn't mean that you're looking for an exit. It means that by God's grace and his strength, you can show them a better way. Hell tried to burden you with a curse, but when you went to the cross, Christ turned it into a blessing. Because of the blood of Jesus. Your childhood may be filled with brokenness and bitterness, but theirs can be filled with abundance and blessings because of Jesus. You may have walked in rejection, but you can lead them in love and acceptance because of Jesus. You may have been taught hate and prejudice, but you can teach them love thy neighbor as thyself because of Jesus. Fathers, what I'm saying to you is no matter what you do not feel adequate to do today, you can do all things through Christ because of Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Men, I want you to know today, heaven needs you. Your families need you. This church and this pastor need you to be the godly men that you are called to be. Would you stand in the presence of the Lord? If you're a father in this place, I want you to lift your hands as we just pray a prayer of blessing over you today. Families, if you're around your father, would you extend a hand their direction? Let them know that you're praying and encouraging them today. Lord Jesus Christ, today we stand in your house. And upon the principles of your word, I ask that you would give every father in this room joy. I ask that you would give them encouragement. I ask that you would fill every void in their life with the love of God, their Father in heaven. Every place that they've been hurt or wounded, I pray that you would heal it in the mighty name of Jesus. Everything that they feel unable and inadequate to do, I pray that you would give them the confidence that greater is he who is in them than he who's in the world. Every burden that they're carrying, I pray that they would have the courage to cast it upon you because you'll carry it for them. And today I pray that when they leave this place, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength and the goodness and grace of God would pursue them and overtake them in every area of their life. That they would build an inheritance of righteousness for their children and for their children's children, so that whenever their generations look back, they would say, thank God that my father, my grandfather, was the man that had the courage to love the Lord with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength. Heavenly Father, there are families in this room that desperately need you. Let this be a day when your love and your peace goes home with them and changes everything. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. All of God's children said, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap in this house.
Would you lift your hand for the blessing? And now may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you leave this assembly inspired of the Holy Spirit to be the leader of your family and to instruct your children in the way of the Lord, that the name of the Lord could be established in this nation once again as the almighty, all-powerful, risen Savior. Never underestimate the potential of your child. Take this message and live it, and life will improve. In Jesus' name, receive this blessing. Amen.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words.
I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.